desire your prayers this morning. Definitely appreciate the opportunity to serve the Lord. And God is truly worthy to be served and to be loved. But you know, considering God and His church, I'm thankful that no one forced me into this. I serve the Lord because I love Him and because He first loved me. That's where it all started. That's why we're all here. That's why any of us that are serving the Lord, that's why we came to the Lord. His love reached out for us and saved us, delivered us out of the deep miry clay, as the song says. But my burden this morning is for the church specifically, and to encourage us. And I want to emphasize perhaps some about the foundation of the church. And that's where I want to start, in Isaiah, the 28th chapter. This is a prophecy of Jesus and of the church. And in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, in verse 16, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And there's many other scriptures we could read, that some more in Isaiah and other locations, that bear about the same message of Christ, prophesying of Christ being the foundation of this church, the church of God. And not only that, it says, "I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." So that's what I want to emphasize this morning, that the foundation of the church of God is sure. It's something that is not going to change. It's something that has always been there and always will be there. And it is Jesus Christ, the rock, the cornerstone. And there's another scripture in Matthew, if you remember the story of Peter in Matthew 16. You remember when Jesus was speaking to him, and he asked the disciples, first of all, let's turn and read that, Matthew 16. And he's asking them, in verse 15 actually, it says, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" You know, you've heard all these other, you know, different ones saying that Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, and different ones. But he's asking, "But whom say ye that I am?" And, you know, that's the question that is faced with all of us today. And it's not so much that someone may come up to us and specifically ask us, you know, who is Jesus Christ? Or who is this man that you put your confidence and trust in? Or what is this organization, this church organization that you all fellowship together with, and this, whatever they want to call it? What is this church? And who is this Jesus guy? And it's not so much that people are going to ask us that, but it's the way of life, that there's many things that come to challenge, all right, where we stand and who we have our confidence in. It's the circumstances of life. It's our experiences living for the Lord. That things will come and challenge us, and it'll cause us to ask ourselves, who is this in my life? In other words, how is this person, this being, working in my life? How is the church really affecting me? How am I a part of this church, and how is it blessing me? Okay? So you could put it that way, and questioning ourselves, we can ask ourselves, but who do we say Christ is? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Isn't that wonderful? That he acknowledged that Peter got a hold of something here. It wasn't just what anyone else had told him. He got a personal revelation from God of who Jesus Christ was. And it's as if Jesus was telling them over and over that who he was, but they weren't getting it. But when God revealed it to him within his heart and within his bosom that no, this is the one, this is the Messiah, this is the one that had been prophesied for years that was going to come to deliver you. Yes, from the Roman army, but not necessarily. Deliver you from sin, all right? Deliver you from yourselves. This is the Messiah. This is the deliverer, the Savior of the world, all right? This is who Jesus was. And then he said, I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't in some interpretations of this. They take it that Jesus is building the church upon Peter. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's upon this basic truth, this divine revelation that you receive from God, that Jesus is the Christ, that I am who I say I am, and the Father has revealed that to you, and the Spirit has confirmed that in your life and in your heart, and that this is the truth, and upon this foundation, upon this revelation, all right, the fact that Jesus is the rock, upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. That's what he's saying here. And then it goes on and says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank the Lord. Here's the fact of the matter. The gates of hell, we'll say the devil in general, Satan, our enemy, okay, the enemy of our souls, will try in every way to crack this foundation. You understand what I'm saying? To try to dismantle, if you want to say it this way, the divine revelation of the truth of what, who God is, who Jesus Christ was, what he came to do. And he tries to not just crack the foundation, but destroy the foundation. To where, oh, well, maybe there's some little seeds of doubt and question here of who God really is and who Jesus Christ really is. And was he really the Son of God? Was he really born of a virgin? Did he really raise from the dead? Did he really send the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost? Yes, he did. Yes to all of those. All right. And can he really give us power from on high to rise above our troubles here on earth? Yes, he can. Did he really give us power over sin? Yes, he did. But you see, all these things go back to the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ was the prophesied. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's the foundation of it. Well, speaking of foundation, let's talk about that a little bit. I'm going to draw a little diagram on the board. And while we do that, let's sing about this one foundation. Let's sing a couple of verses of number 4. The church has one foundation. Let's sing verse 1. Just sing till I'm done, I guess. We'll just play it by ear. Number 4.
Thank you.
So, does the church have one foundation? Or is it multiple foundations? Well, let's consider the diagram that I have drawn up here. And if I may ask, there's some that are very well experienced in this, but I'll ask the question anyway. What is the foundation of this image that I've drawn on the board? Where's the foundation at? Yes, the one in the ground, the one with the dots on it. This is the foundation, okay? Well, now, those that understand how building structures work, well, we'll ask it this way. How long will a building stand without a foundation? Not very long. No doubt many of us have seen various structures throughout our lives that, and I've seen some firsthand that I'm like, wow, that house stood for that long, and you dig down and there's really, they just threw some gravel, just dug down a little bit in the topsoil and threw some gravel down there. And then they built their house upon that or their shed or whatever. And sure enough, over 5, 10, 15 years, it's rotted out and it's sinking. That one side is just falling down. There's nothing there. And it was brand new at one point, but they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't dig down. They didn't hit the rock. They didn't lay some rock, okay? And that's typically what a good foundation is made of concrete. And underneath the concrete is some good compaction rock and some other rock underneath that. That's a good foundation, okay? Something that's not going to move, not going to shift, not going to crack. Because in that foundation, there's a lot of times rebar stuck in there and other rock and other different forms. They want it rock solid because we don't want the building to fall, to crack. How many times have you been into a house and seen on the walls, especially above the doors and windows, where the sheetrock and plaster just cracked everywhere? You know what's happening? The house is settling, okay? The foundation is giving away a little bit. It's not a sound structure. What about the church? We all know by the scriptures we just read that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the one that's rock solid. And that's who we build our experience upon. That's what the church is built upon. Because here's the thing, if you look further into a foundation is something that supports the weight of the rest of the structure. Am I right? It does. That's why it must be rock solid. It must be, and many times I've heard of stories of this where builders will spend much more time and money on the foundation than they do some of the basic structure. Why? Because it's so important that they know everything else that's going to go on to this. We may add on to it later. We want this thing to last for a long time. We're going to do it once. We don't want to redo it again. We're going to do it once and it's done. I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus gave His life once and it's done. The price is paid. That foundation is sure. Jesus doesn't have to offer Himself again. It's done once and it's over with. Now the job and the duty is up to us to build our lives and the church upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Well, you remember the story of Daniel and the interpretation he gave to the king of the dream he had of that image, the golden image that was mixed with clay and iron and different elements. Do you remember what happened to this image? There was something that came rolling down the mountain, came rolling down the hill. And I'll read it here in Daniel, the second chapter. And I'm just going to read the interpretation part of it. We won't take time to read the whole story. But as it came down to this image that was mixed with part iron and clay and gold and different elements, this big image was impressive. But here came in verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it rolled down and brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, And the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So here we have an image, all right, of the church. And this is such a wonderful analogy, because you realize there's been hundreds, if not thousands, of different kingdoms throughout time, okay? There's been all kinds of kingdoms that rose and fallen. The Roman Empire, for one, was one of the mightiest empires. The Babylonian Empire was another one, and many others, very powerful empires. But what this is saying is, there's a kingdom that's going to come, and it has come, by the way, that was greater than all of these, and is going to destroy, all right, going to scatter and break in pieces all these other kingdoms. It's talking about the power of this kingdom of God that Jesus is going to establish when he came, and he's going to lay the foundation as a stone, all right? And that's why it's typifying a stone coming down and breaking into pieces, all right? It's a perfect analogy here that Jesus Christ is going to set up this kingdom that's going to destroy all these other kingdoms, break them in pieces. Well, that you could put it this way, that God's going to use this stone, Jesus Christ, laying as a foundation of the church, that he wants to come into our lives and break into pieces all the powers of Satan, that the strongholds that may be in our lives and our loved ones' lives, and come in and destroy the powers of Satan and establish his kingdom in our hearts and lives that it may last forever. Okay? But there are some conditions here, and I want to get into that here a little bit. I want to backtrack just a little bit and consider what must be done to allow this, to start building our lives upon this foundation, to accept Jesus Christ into our lives and accept him as our Savior. But it's more than just a profession. You have to take action upon this. You can't just say, name the name of Christ and I'm of this church and Jesus Christ is my Lord and I'm just going to go on my life and do whatever I want to do. No, that's not how it works. We must become agents or servants of the Master, okay? Or we must become, as we're going to read here in a little bit, disciples of Jesus, okay? Now remember when Jesus came and he started laying the foundation for his work on the earth, he started working with all these unlearned men, many of them. Some of them, one was a tax collector, so yeah, he was skilled, but he was only skilled in the worldly ways. He was not skilled in knowledge in the scriptures, okay? Didn't really understand that. But Jesus took all these varieties of men and started making disciples of them. But what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, in John 8, in verse 31, y'all bear with me here. I'm trying to lay a little foundation for what I want to get to here in a bit. In John 8 and 31, it says, "And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Disciple simply meaning someone that's willing to learn, a pupil, a student, someone that's going to sit at Jesus' feet, so to speak, and listen, pay attention, and receive what Jesus is teaching them. In other words, let's just put it this way. There's some of the students are going back to school now. And you know what it's like to be in a class where the teacher is not a very good teacher. That's just a general term. But maybe the teacher is no fun. Maybe they're so boring. They have a monotone voice. I remember I had a history teacher. And he was that with just a monotone voice. He just spoke in one tone all the time. It was like, make it put you to sleep. He knew his stuff, but it wasn't. He didn't engage us very well. And I've had teachers that were very strict and strong and loud and firm and just in your face type. I'm like, how can I learn from this? You know, you're just shoving it down our throat. And then there's others that didn't really know the material. Basically, the students were teaching more than the teacher was. They didn't know their stuff. But here we have a teacher, Jesus Christ, that came as an humble servant, all right? Could have came as a king on a throne, but no, he came as a servant. So he came in humility, okay? Came in love. And then, yes, he knew his materials very well. Better than they. At 12 years old, he was teaching in the temple. But here we have someone that came that knew his stuff. And he knew how to engage. He used parables to teach the people, using things that they could relate to. They understood the parable of the sower and all those type of things. And he used things that got him involved and got their attention. But we have here the master, the foundation of the church. We have in the flesh Jesus teaching his disciples. But here's the thing. The disciples had to love what they were being taught. And they had to love the teacher. Or how else are you going to believe what you're being taught? Does that make sense? Okay. In fact, I heard someone say recently that they were kind of alarmed that the child came home from school and they were kind of debating an issue that someone had made a point about something. And like, well, no, that's not right because Miss So-and-so, my teacher, said it's this way. In other words, they were believing their teacher more than their parents. And they're like, oh, they were kind of concerned, you know, kind of jolting. But the point is, teachers have a great influence. And that can be a good thing, should be a good thing. But here, what I'm emphasizing is, when we really open up our hearts to the Lord, like we should, it can be very effective. And it should be. Because there's power in the Word of God. And that's what Jesus had, was the power of God. And you remember the Sermon on the Mount. And how powerful. You read those several scriptures, the first part of Matthew. Just to read some of those, you're like, wow, this is amazing. And they're like, truly, we've never heard teaching like this before. There was weight to it. It not only made sense, it moved the people. And it struck them right where they lived. That's the teacher we have to teach us as disciples. And it goes on. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank the Lord. That's what we must learn in this gospel. It's not just to hear the words taught, preached, but that we would apply these things, these principles that God has taught us over the years, that God expounds in His Word and sends the Word out in the preached form and the testified form and the song form, that and people living it out in their lives, that God's Word would be planted in our hearts, that we would allow it to mature and grow, that we see that this really works. The plan of salvation works because why? It says, you shall know the truth, you understand the truth, and you start applying it. And guess what? The truth shall make you free. It is, the truth doesn't come in and say, hey, let me take that away from you. No, the truth is not that way. It's, oh Lord, would you, we ask the Lord to take these things out. Lord, clean me up. Lord, purge me, purify me, search me, God. That's when the truth starts cleaning up and setting our life in order and renewing our mind and giving us a clear mind. And, oh, it's making sense now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for it's setting us free from ourselves. Set us free from bondage. Okay? That's what truth will do. Well, as I mentioned earlier, it's not just good enough to receive God's truth. We must apply it and walk in it. Walk in this truth. And to love it enough to keep it. I remember things as a child. Some of the teachers I had were remarkable teachers. In fact, there's some lessons I remember some of them taught me that I will never forget. Why? Because I loved it. Because it was awesome. Not just the teacher, but the everything about it just was so vivid. And it made sense. And it was so clear. And everything worked. I had a science teacher that all the things, the little experiments we did and everything, it's like he got us involved. And we're learning that the laws of physics, this is how it works. And it's awesome. It's amazing. But there was a love that was encouraged there for it. And so I wanted to learn more. And so I started researching more and looking into that and asking questions of this person and sort of learning. That's what teachers are for. They can't teach you everything, but they want to teach you how to learn more. But that's what the Holy Spirit came to do, to teach us all things. Jesus knew he was limited in the flesh. He said, I'm going to send a comforter, one that can go with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That this teacher can go with you and to guide you unto all truth. Isn't that wonderful? That we can have that privilege. Well, this is again just laying a quick little foundation about learning to be a disciple. many more scriptures we could read here. I don't want to get bogged down in this. But the point was, Jesus knew he had to start with a group, a nucleus of men, and develop a relationship with them and experience that other people could start seeing that God's doing something with these men. There's some miracles taking place here, because I remember what that guy used to be. I remember Levi, the tax collector, Matthew, that he used to be a cheat. And now he's following Jesus. And there's something going on there. It was getting people's attention. And there was many others that were going through there that Jesus was laying a foundation. He was teaching them basic principles of life according to God's word. And it was working. God was changing. God was delivering them. God was setting them free. The truth was doing that. Okay? But again, God was working all this up for a reason. And there's some more scriptures I want to go to here in Luke. Luke 14. In verse 26, it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, there's some that look at this just on the surface and they say, no way, hate? That's not right. But that's not what this is meaning. If you really dig into this and what this is and dig into the word hate, it's really meaning love less. That's all it means, okay? I'm not going to take time to dig into all of that. But consider this. He's saying, if you can't love less everyone else in your life, including yourself, you cannot be my disciple, okay? Again, laying a foundation here. And Jesus was a perfect example of this. And ultimately, you have to love God supremely above everyone else and yourself. Then verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So now we got to bear a cross. Well, what's this talking about? That's simply meaning denying yourself. You know what I've found? Some of the most miserable people I found in my life that I've experienced and had interaction with them, the most miserable people are selfish people. Is that right? Very selfish. They want, all they think about is themselves. What's in this for me? Or what do I get out of this? Or what can I, you know, it's all about me. Those are the most miserable people. When we start letting go of those things and say, no, Lord, what can I do to help? Lord, what can you do with me? All right. Take a totally different look at this. But denying self. And then it goes on, verse 33, 14th chapter still. Says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And again, he's not talking, there's other scriptures talking about selling everything you have and getting rid of all your goods, so to speak. Well, remember the rich young ruler, that was his cross. Okay, that's what Jesus was speaking to, his specific cross. But that may not be our cross, okay? We may not be millionaires. In fact, I don't think any of us in here are millionaires. But the point is, there are areas in our lives that maybe we focus more on, and that becomes our God, our idol in our lives. And God's saying, beware, you need to get rid of that. You need to serve God and God alone. Sell out, okay? Sell that thing out. Get rid of it, okay? That's what he's talking about. And if you don't forsake those things, you cannot be my disciple. It can distract you from learning the real truths of God's word and how it can apply and work in your life. And then there's many other scriptures I won't read anymore about being disciples. But this one thought I want to leave with you. There's another scripture in 1 John 5 and 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." Do you know what that's talking about? If you love someone enough, you're going to do anything possible to please them. Take, for instance, a husband and wife relationship. You love them so much. Say a husband loves his wife so much, he's going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and work till 10 o'clock at night just to put food on the table if he has to. You understand what the point there? And the wife, the same way. If she loves her husband enough, she's willing to sacrifice and try to cook some food or clean the house or go do shopping or whatever, keep the home because she loves her husband so much. All right? That's what it's talking. You love someone enough. These things really aren't. This is just my duty, and I want to do them. All right? Because I love them so much. That's how a relationship with God should be. The whole denying self and getting rid of this and selling out to self here and over there. I love you, Lord, so much that it's not grievous to me. It's not like I'm going to sit around and cry for a month over that loss saying it's loss. I didn't need that anyway, Lord. That was interfering with me learning about more truths and what else you have for me. I'm going to count that as done. Just get rid of it. I don't need that. That's self. I want you to come in and dwell. All right. That's what it means to be a disciple. Well, you realize these men that God was working with, and I want to say he was working with, there was some tweaking he was having to do. There were some adjustments he was having to make. You remember when the couple of disciples were bickering among themselves who was the greatest? And Jesus is going, oh no, you guys, you don't get it. That's not what this is about. And Peter, remember the night of the crucifixion? Again, Peter fell flat on his face, failed the Lord three times, denied him. And Jesus is going, but do you remember when Jesus looked at him? I believe he looked with compassion, knowing, Peter, you're trying, but you're trying in your own strength. Okay? And Jesus, no doubt, was looking forward to the day of Pentecost, when something else was going to happen there to endue him with power from on high, that this great teacher, Jesus, is going to send down in the Spirit, in the form of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to walk and talk with not just Peter, all of them, and not just those 12 disciples. It was 11 after Judas, but he got it. But all the people that Jesus had a plan. Again, he was laying a foundation. He already came. He established that, who he was. He resurrected and he established that this is the foundation of the church. But upon that, he wanted to build on that, okay? Setting up the disciples, and we'll get into this here in a little bit about the day of Pentecost. But the point was, it was truly a miracle how God was able to take all these and start working and putting all the pieces in place. And there's many scriptures we can read about that, about different functions of the church, different members of the body, how God puts them all in place. God's in charge of all of that. But I want, and remember the scripture too. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's talking about the government of the church. It's like the whole weight of the church, the whole structure of the church. You can say, that's his shoulder. It's upon his shoulder, the whole weight of the thing. We don't have to sit around and try to figure out all the little details and how we need to tweak this and tweak that over there. It's on Jesus' shoulder. We don't have to, if you could bear the analogy here, stay up late at night for hours on end. Well, Lord, try to figure out all these, what about this person? What about that person? What about all these other things? And if that's all we do, what good is that? Now, I'm not talking about, we need to have a burden and concern for the church and for the work of the gospel and for one another. That's not my point here. But we can become overburdened with it to where we take the load up here and we snap and we crack. But all the weight needs to be upon the foundation. Jesus Christ, the Lord, he can handle it all. Okay? Well, let's keep that in mind. But let's also consider God is the one putting all the pieces together here. And you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. And before I read about that, I want to read a scripture in Colossians here. Colossians, the third chapter. There's too many to read here. We're just going to pick up on a few. In Colossians, the third chapter, it's all setting up, leading up to verse 14. But I want to pick out one. It's talking about the being, well, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And it goes on explaining in detail about how to do that and how important it is to do that. And that's why we were talking earlier about being a disciple of Christ. You're getting rid of all those things that you should not be setting your affections on, because it's going to pass. It's going to get you distracted. It's going to plug up your mind and your heart from receiving the truth of God's word and for God working in your life. So set your affections on things above. Mortify therefore your members. That means cut off the things that are hindering. And it goes on. Verse 11. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the point here, and that's the beautiful picture of the church. Is it's not just those of us in this building right here. It's a worldwide church. All those that not just profess the name of Christ, but they open up their hearts and their lives to receive His instruction. The kneeling at the cross at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him, allowing the truth to be applied and walking in His truth and laying hold and keeping the truth, not letting it go, and building our lives upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, and allowing the government to be upon His shoulder, allow all the weight to go all the way back down to the foundation so we don't crack, okay? But that is the key, that if we do all these things, set our affections on things above, and we apply all these things, be His disciples, then guess what? We're in the church. That's God working in us and moving. Then He starts placing us. There may be some of us that we're down here, a little steel plate, or we may be a little stud up here. We may be a window. We may be part of the roof structure, part of the truss. We may just be some caulking or some nails or whatever. But God has a place for every one of us in the church. As it pleases Him, setting the members in place. But everything still points all the way back down to the foundation. That's the anchor point. And here's something I want us to get a hold of here. If you, I'll just use this analogy. Have you ever been in conversations with someone and you know they have not just a secret, but you know they have something down there inside of them that you want to get out? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being facetious here, but just you want to help them or you want to get to know them better. So you keep digging, okay? And you kind of keep prodding and digging. You ask questions about this and ask about that. And, you know, you just keep going and keep digging. And eventually you may get to it, okay? Sometimes you may not. They may say, nope, that's it. But there's also a way of, Lord help us. We heard at Monarch talking about fruit testers. You remember what the they were bringing out in the sermon there? The point is, the world, if you could say, they're testing our fruit. And they're testing the fruit of themselves as well. And there's times where they may dig and pick and prod, trying to find out what makes you tick. What motivates you? Why do you want to be God's disciple? Why do you want to be part of this church? You understand what I'm saying? And so they're digging and digging. But here's where, Lord help us, that when they start digging and they dig deep enough, all they're going to find, they're going to dig deep enough to where, guess what they're going to find? The foundation. They're going to dig so deep that there's the love of Christ right there at the very bottom. And that's it. They don't dig into something that's rotten and soft and moving and in shifting sand where it's self, it's sin, it's all these other unpleasant things. And they start seeing the whole building start swaying and cracking and rocking. They're like, oh no, we dug too deep. We better pull out. Let's let this thing go. Let's go find it. You know what I'm saying? But oh Lord, that if they start digging and picking and prodding, that they go all the way down and they hit the rock, Jesus Christ, in our life that's unmovable. And that's how we can stand the storms of life. Everything else may be rocking, but it goes all the way down to the rock. And they're like, wow, they got something. We're a disciple of Christ. We love to hear God's word. We apply it to our lives and it works and it moves us and it moves us together. We're fitly joined together where we're all connected and it works beautifully. All right. It gives us shelter, protection. It's a home. That's what the church of God is. It's the home of the soul, to where we feel protected from the onslaughts of the enemy and the winds of the world swirling around outside. But we're in the church and we're built upon the rock. We're safe. Isn't that wonderful? But Lord, help us. When individuals, people of the world start digging, when they dig deep enough, they dig into something rock solid. That our life is built upon the truth of God's Word. Built upon the love of God working in our hearts. Lord, help us. But this moves on to, I mentioned earlier about Christ is in all, is all and in all. And then it goes on, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Isn't that wonderful? That's what binds us all together. That's we sing in our songbook. And that's where they get it here. It says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That means to love God supremely. And our neighbor, secondly. Okay? And ourself, last. All right? That's where true contentment and happiness and love flows. With the life that centers on Christ, centers on the foundation, Jesus Christ, and the love for Him and His teachings and whatever He wants to move in my life, when it's centered on that, and then to love one another, secondly, and ourselves last. You know, that spells a little acronym. You know, you guys have heard that before. That spells joy. That's Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's where you can find joy. And it's taught in God's Word. But love being the bond that ties us all together. And not only that, you know, love begets love. You know what that means? The more you love God, the more He's going to do for you. You understand what I'm saying? The more you die out to self and you give to the Lord and you allow Him to work freely in your life and you love Him, you want to serve Him, then it's like He just pours in some more blessings. He gives you some more grace where you need. He gives you the patience you need over here, and it's you can't outgive the Lord. You just keep giving and allowing Him to work and move. But realize, you go down to the very center of it, it's all built upon Christ. He's the central figure of it all. It's not another person. It's not a doctrine of man. It all goes back to Jesus Christ, the foundation, the love that He had for His disciples. That same love He has for you and I. But it goes on. I'm going to skip forward here a little bit and just talk about the day of Pentecost. You know, that was a wonderful moment in time. It was a powerful moment. That was when the church was starting to be visible. Because Jesus was here, it's like He was kind of flying under the radar. He was underneath. But Jesus is saying, you know what? I got the whole world to reach. He's teaching His disciples and the rest that would follow Him, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want my church to be very obvious that there is a structure that glorifies God that's stuck together with the bond of love. And it all goes back to the love of Christ, the foundation, the rock, the truth that He taught. Isn't that beautiful? And He's saying, I want to establish this in the earth. I want this to be that rock that's coming rolling out of the mountain and destroys all the kingdoms of the earth. Destroys all the self and sin and all the ugliness. Comes down and destroys all those things. That's the church being manifested in the flesh. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You remember what happened? Before Peter got up and taught and preached, what were they doing? In Acts, the second chapter, verse 44. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them out to all men as every man had need. I want to emphasize, this was not communism. Okay, that's not the point here. They were trying to help and support all those that had traveled for miles to come be in this feast. Okay, they're trying to help one another. That's all it was about. And we do that today. When we have camp meeting, there's times people travel for long distances. Some stay in other people's homes and we donate food. We donate time and we help one another. We We take them different places in our vehicles. We pick them up from the airport. We do all these different, that's what this was talking about. They're all in one accord. They had all things in common, the same motive and passion to serve the Lord. And then it says, verse 32, the fourth chapter, skips on a couple of chapters, says, "And the multitude of them that believed," that's talking about this core group of the disciples and all those, the followers that have been following Jesus there for a few years, the true believers, the ones that did not go away, they were all, it says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as had as were possession of lands or houses sold them, and brought the pieces of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need of." You know, the church is still that way today. It's not like one person is, it's no big I's and little U's. We're all in this thing together, and we help one another. I've heard of numerous stories where someone is in great need. Some catastrophe happens at their home or in their family or whatever, or they lose a loved one, and everybody joins together. They bring over food. They come over and help them fix this or repair that or help them do this. Or that's the church working and moving, okay? That's what was happening here. But here's what was leading up to something awesome. They were all in one accord, and they were praying. And you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came down as a mighty rushing wind. There was something intangible. You couldn't see it, but you could see the effects of it. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing in the church, in the new church. And then after that, Peter gets up and preaches. And thousands are saved and converted. And it was a wonderful demonstration of the church. Now it's out in the open. This is what Jesus laid the foundation for. This is how they were able then to go out. Because then they all went back home where they came from, okay? And were able to make it back home, then started spreading the gospel. This is what God was doing. This is how we could hear and interpret and hear in our own language what God was speaking through Peter. That was a miracle God performed there. All right. And they go home and they start testifying that this is what God did. And all these guys, they're just fishermen, and all these others, they're preachers, and God's working and using them mightily. And isn't that wonderful? But that's what the church is about. It's about all of us coming together and giving of ourselves, denying ourselves, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him, allowing the love of God to start at this foundation, work all the way up and then all the way back down. The love of God working all and throughout its members. And we're all fitly joined together, a structure that glorifies God. How? Because it's rock solid. The storms of life come and the structure of the church. Realize God has always had a people. God has always had a church. I remember the song they'd sang years ago at Monarch. It's the ones from Wichita sang it. The Phillips sang it about the church. That it's alive and well. It's still moving. The church is moving on. It's not dead. Yes, there's ones that's tried to stomp and trample it out and destroy it. But no, we allowed Jesus Christ, the rock, the cornerstone, to come into our lives and destroy those things that aren't like Him. And yes, self is destroyed, but our souls are preserved. And the church is preserved, and it's built a glorious structure that glorifies God. That's like, wow, that is powerful. Those people, you realize, there's some been visitors that's come different times to the work days at Monarch. I've heard different ones testify of this. And everyone working and doing all these things, and they couldn't figure, well, who's the guy in charge? Or who But everybody knows what they're supposed to do, and they're working together, and they're not throwing tools at each other and barking and fussing and cussing at each other, but everybody's working smoothly together. And then they come to Monarch, to the services, and it's the same thing. Like, well, everyone loves one another. Everyone gets along, and you don't have armed guards standing over here, and you don't have all these other things. No, the love of God is flowing. And it's all built upon the rock, the foundation, Jesus Christ. And you dig deep enough, and all the ones that were there, and you dig down into the individual lives, and you find the rock. And every single one that's not just a born-again Christian, but a disciple, someone that's received the love of Christ, and they've asked God's forgiveness, and that's great. But they've moved on from there. They've grown, they've matured, and maybe they're holding three or four pieces together instead of just one piece. You understand what I'm saying? And God is moving and working and putting different ones into place as He sees fit. And God is blessing the structure, and it's glorifying God. And guess what? That's His goal. Because then we can go out into the world and preach the gospel. All right? And the power of God is resting on upon our lives. And God is blessing us where we're at. He's like, okay, now I want you to go over here, and I want you to do this. And I want you to go over here, and I want you to do this. And it's the same Spirit of God moving, the same love of God, the same foundation. And it works. People being delivered, souls being saved, bodies being healed. That's the church of God in the year 2014. And may it be in the year 2015. And may it be to our dying day, till the Lord comes back, that we all be a part of the church of God that's built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. You pray for me that I be faithful.